Luke chapter 22. We'll be reading some context, but we'll be concentrating here on the verses 19 and 20. We'll start at verse 13, and we'll read down to 20. Hear the word of the Lord. They is the disciples. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he brake it, and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you, or poured out for you. Thus is the reading of the Word of God. Last week, we dealt with preparation to the Lord's Supper. And we showed how meditation is central for this. Preparation is prerequisite. It's necessary for coming to the Lord's Supper. And we talked about how in this way we take the kingdom of darkness and we pound on the walls of it and saying, forward moving is the kingdom of light. And Satan wasn't very happy with that. And so he came and turned out the lights on us and reminded us the kingdom of darkness is still with us. Let it be a reminder that we strive, we fight against principalities and powers. What we're doing is we're learning about prayer. We've come to thy will be done, and we've noticed, well, the will of God, we got to know what it is in order for us to pray for it. So we've gone through the commandments, for that is the word and the will of God. And we've come here, and we're at the second commandment. We've dealt with the third and the fourth, but we've returned back here to look at the Lord's Supper some more. And we've noticed we need a preparation to come to it, and now we're going to consider receiving it. And so this is what I hope that you will get from this sermon. I'm hoping that you will receive from it that when you receive the elements of the Lord's Supper and the administration of the Lord's Supper, that you must affectionately, that means be moved inside of you to meditate on the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ. And by doing that, stir up in yourself a vigorous exercise of the graces that the Holy Spirit has given you. And so this is something that requires faith. This is something that requires action. That faith cannot remain just intellectual, but it has to grow legs. We're looking here at Luke 22 because it's giving us the context for looking at that. The whole message is going to rest upon these words at the end of verse 19. This do in remembrance of me. Children, if you are thinking to take notes, or adults, if you're thinking to take notes, I did include just a very skeleton outline on the back of your bulletin, if you look at the very back. And you'll notice we're going to be considering how we receive, or reception. Reception. And children, some of these words are going to be a little bit hard, okay? But I'll explain them and be prepared to write them down and think about them throughout the day. Before I give you the first point, however, I need to give you the context because there's something confusing here in Luke that's not in some of the other gospel passages that talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper. And that is the fact that it was instituted after the Passover. And so we look here at verse 17 and we notice the Lord Jesus took the cup, but then he did that same thing in verse 20. Why would there be a break in here? Well, you see, remember, they were sitting down at this table to have the Passover meal, the celebration of the Passover. And so this is not something most Christians today really understand or have seen. So I wanted to give you an overview of what that looks like, and so you can start to understand what was going on in verse 17 and 18. So here are the main elements of the celebration of the Passover. Now, in order for me to bring this to you, I went back to the Mishnah. Okay, that's like the commentary that the Jewish rabbis would use to explain their scriptures. Today, there's a lot of things added to this, but these are the main elements. The Passover happens in this way. It happens in households. So the head of household brings his family to a table. And what he does is he has all the elements of the Passover ready on the table, and he begins the celebration with a prayer of thanksgiving. So that's the first element, this prayer that starts the celebration. And this is interesting. This was the prayer that they all used. Blessed be thou, of course in Hebrew, okay, but I'm translating it for you. Blessed be thou, O Lord our God, the King of the world, who has created the fruit of the vine. And that's how they begin the service in their home. And then they drink a cup of wine. So there's four cups before them. They start with this prayer and then they drink the first cup. That's the first thing. The second thing is they have elements on the table. One of the most important ones is that bitter herb. And the second movement of the service is this eating of the bitter herb. And it's a reminder of that bitter slavery which they had in Egypt. The third element is after they have eaten the bitter herbs and their face has, bitter. Their face has made that. A child of the family is supposed to ask this question. And this was something that they had before him and actually comes straight from Exodus. He asks, why is this night distinguished from all other nights? And the father, he replies appropriately. The Exodus doesn't tell the father how to reply distinctly, but in form. He is to tell the Exodus story of how God rescued them out of a land of slavery into the promised land and how they had to go into the wilderness and such. And so this is what the father was to narrate and to read to the child. The fourth element is the singing of the Psalms 113 and 14. And then they would wash their hands and they would drink the second cup of wine. Then after that, they would get to eating. And so after they had done this much of the ceremony, then there was a lamb on this table. And the father would cut this lamb and he would distribute the meat with some of the other elements as part of that service. And they were to eat as much. It was like it was a meal. They sat down and they ate to their fill, but they had to leave the lamb last. But they could have their veggies and some of the other things that they had there, but they had to leave last the meat of the lamb. And then after the lamb was done and they had took their fill, the father would then take unleavened bread and he would commemorate it before his family as that which was like the ancestors who had to take bread in haste and as they fled from slavery. And they would break it and they would eat it. And then after this, there was a continuation of the meal and there was a third cup of wine. And it was in this cup, after the lamb was all done, they couldn't touch the lamb anymore, and they would have this third cup. And then they would sing psalms after that, 115 to 118, the rest of the praise psalms. And then that fourth cup of wine would be drunk by the family. And then that would end the ceremony. It would last for quite a while. There's been other traditions that has been added to these basic elements in the Haggadah. But this is what I was able to find in the ancient rabbis' writing of these things. Okay? And what we see here is we see in 17 how Jesus took the cup and he blessed it. He gave thanks. And what we notice here, this is exactly what is done during the cups, during the Passover. And so we look at commentators, and commentators, they all agree that this was a Passover cup in 17 and 18. However, they kind of, you know, squabble over was it the first cup, was it the second cup, was it the third cup. They're not sure. There's a disagreement. I personally believe it's the third cup. And the reason is because you notice that the fourth cup only came after singing the last of the hymns. And that is done actually after he institutes the Lord's Supper. And so what I'm thinking happened is this is the third cup, but there's still that fourth cup there. And Jesus, in this wonderful way, when he's supposed to be going on to the fourth cup after he's already given the third cup, he says, I'm not going to drink anymore of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And so there's this clean break. This has never been done before. This is not according to the rabbis, Jesus. What are you doing saying you're not going to drink anymore of this cup? We got another cup yet, a fourth one. We haven't sung the rest of the hymns. The disciples, they would have been moved. What is he doing? And then he takes the bread, which they had it, and he institutes the Lord's Supper. And if we look at the parallel passages, it's very clear that he did this after they supped, after they were done eating the lamb. That's why I believe it was this third cup we had here. And then after that, he institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, this is done with. So done with, I'm not even going to finish it according to how the tradition of the fathers has told us to finish it with a fourth cup. Instead, I'm going to make this cup totally new. I'm going to make this bread totally new and institute it for my people. This is what's being done here, and this gives us a context for why Jesus would say in verse 19, this do. Because this is something that was not done before. It's something totally new. And so, children, if you're taking down your notes, the first thing we see is a replicated reception. The disciples receive bread and they receive the fruit of the vine, and they do so in such a way which is meant to be replicated. The disciples are told, and Jesus tells them distinctly, you must do this. It's not optional. This is something which we've talked about before, children, an imperative, a command. This do. And so what are we to do? And I wanted to spend a little bit of time looking at those details and notice that we are to do likewise as the apostles have, as the foundation of the church, have given their authority to the presbytery or the gathering of elders of the regional church, so that authority comes down to the ministers and the elders in the local congregations. And it's saying to us, this do. What are we to do? Notice the first thing we see in verse 19, we see a taking up. Jesus took up the bread. And you see here, each and every thing that we are to do has a representation or a sign connected to it. And there's a reason that Jesus was doing them and wanted us to do them. And so I wanted to bring them before you today. First, he takes up into his hand the bread, and he takes up into his hand the cup into which the wine had been poured. And this, you see, represents the Father's choosing and designing his only begotten Son to be mediator. We see these things in the Psalms. We see in Psalm 89 where Jesus says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. You see, Jesus was chosen to be the mediator of his people. So in this action, we see that man, who is perishing because he doesn't have any spiritual food, he's hungry, he needs a spiritual bread, he needs spiritual nourishment, he needs spiritual drink. Because of Adam, because of that original sin which infects him, that guilt which is starving his soul, they're crying out for bread. Are you crying out for bread, sinner, here this morning? Do you realize your need for a Savior? Oh, look here, in Jesus taking these elements, he's saying there's been one chosen to feed you. God in his eternal love destined for there to be an eternal bread, an eternal drink by which you and the world, the whole elect world, may be nourished. The Son of God. He is the party in this. It is to him that the lot fell to save the people of God. And this is exactly what it talks about in Isaiah 42. It says, behold, and it gives forth a beautiful picture of the mediator of God's people. Behold, as if it has said, the bread that the Father took in His hands for you. The second thing we see is Jesus gave thanks. He blessed the elements. This is something that would have been ordinary to the disciples, because in the Passover, the cups were blessed before they were passed around the table. But especially, we need to realize that it represents, in the blessing of the elements, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, He who had blessed the original elements, He becomes present truly and spiritually. Not physically, as in some other churches have said, and we've spent time on that, so we're not going to spend more time here today on that. But we need to realize that there's something that changes in the elements. They go from a common use, bread and wine that can be used for your nourishment and the delight of your heart, to a holy use, one which actually has a spiritual reality connected to them, not just by a mere symbolism, but by a powerful sealing as well, a big stamp by the Holy Spirit by which He will strengthen your soul. The third thing we see here, as we see what we are to replicate, it is the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine. You'll notice it here, the older English may in verse 20 obscure the pouring out part, but if you ever heard of shedding, we use it nowadays quite a bit for killing, shed blood, but what it means in the original is a pouring out. The blood's poured out when someone is stabbed, or when this wine is shed out from the pitcher, it's being poured out. And that's what the word means. And you can see here how the two holy actions are happening. And this is what we are to understand from these things. The breaking of the bread is so central. The pouring out of the wine is so central to the sacrament that it's actually used for the name. It's used for the name of this sacrament in Acts 20, verse 7, where it calls it, they came together for the breaking of bread. And we even use it in today. When we talk about fellowshipping together, we say we break bread together. It all comes from this. It signifies the breaking of Christ's body for us. It signifies the pouring out of the blood of Jesus Christ. By the separation of His blood from His body, there's a death which is represented here. And that's why there are two elements. The pouring out of the wine tells you, communicants, that He died for you. Because there can be no life with no blood in the body. The fourth thing we see here is the giving of that bread, the giving of that cup to the disciples. And it signifies that Christ gives Himself. It was a willing offering for you, Christian, that He laid down His life, that you may be a worthy receiver of it because He loves you. You see, it's really done. When we have this replication reception, this replicated reception of the Lord's Supper, we can know that we will partake even as the apostles have partaken. But it doesn't stop there. That's how it's administered. But we know that also there's a receiving of these elements. And that's a very important part of the Lord's Supper. The fact that the body and blood isn't just distributed, it's received. You take it into yourself and you become one with it. And you can see what that signifies, can't you? It signifies, just like that bread, just like that drink comes into your body and becomes one with you, and it nourishes, it goes out by the bloodstream into the very diverse parts of your body. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as you become one with Him, He, like the parent vine in which you are grafted into, His sap of glory goes throughout and nourishes your soul. These are things which have been weighty upon the hearts of your session. And we ask, as to come away from this first point, to be praying for us as we meet this Tuesday. And we are going to be talking about this very thing of a replicated reception. It seems so straightforward, but there's details which are very complex. And we ask for you to pray for us as we engage in these things. But let's move on to what's most important for you, congregation, as you consider receiving these elements not too far from this day. When you receive them, you are to have a remembering. Do you see it at the end of verse 19? This do, if that answers to a replicated reception, then in remembrance of me will answer to our second and our third point. Our second point is this. It is to be a reminiscent reception. And I know that's a big word, kids, but listen, it's quite simple. The reminisce is to remember. But it is to remember, and I chose the word to remind us all that when we remember by reminiscing, we're bringing the reality of it in such a way to our mind that we're affected by it. And this happened in my life, perhaps it has happened in yours. I was very close to my grandfather. And one of my favorite parts of our relationship is he would spend time in the basement where he had his workshop. He was a machinist. And I would just go down there and sit with him. I loved to sit with my grandfather. And perhaps you have a grandfather or a pop-up who you enjoy sitting with as well. And one of the reasons I loved it so much is he would reminisce with me. He was in war too. And so I would ask him, what was it like? He was in the Pacific Theater. And he told me about being on this little island called Leyte in the Philippines. And he was a logistics guy like I ended up being so many years later, which is kind of funny. But he was the grunt. He was one of the NCOs. And so he would actually, you know, climb up poles and affix electrical wiring to help the people have electricity, which is very relevant to today. So he would tell me about how he remembered having to play the bugle. And he would play the bugle and he remember how he had to keep his lips really tight to that bugle horn. He told me about the spikes he had to wear because he would affix them to like trees. He would take the trees and he would denude them of all their branches, and then he would go up and shimmy up the tree and only be attached by a leather belt that would go around him and these spikes which would keep him from slipping down, and he would go up to the top and affix the electricity. And I'm a young man and I'm just enamored by these stories. I was able to come almost to Leyte with him. In the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I hope to do with this second point is to bring you through some ideas. This is the big picture. The big picture is you are to prepare for the Lord's Supper, and then the meditations you had during that preparation, you bring them with you to the Lord's Supper to help you as you are to be receiving these things. You are to have an active mind. There is a way to receive the Lord's Supper which is pagan, which is anti-Christian and against Christ. It's to do it in this way. Receive them like an audience. Receive them just watching on, empty-minded. No, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to remember, because you are to have an active mind in these things. But you see, you can't have an active mind if you haven't prepared by which you are to do it. I'm going to give you several ways of doing this, but remember this, you don't have to remember all these things. Just take one thing from your preparation and have that be your concentration as you're going through the ceremonies. Remind yourself of that one thing that affected you, that got to your heart, that brought a tear to your eye during your preparation, and bring it to you at the table. Here's some ideas, and you can write them down if you think they'll be helpful. When the minister's taking and he's warning the congregation and he's inviting at the same time the congregation to the table, bring to your mind, children, that's to recollect or to reminisce. Recollect in your mind the holiness of God, the fact that he does not pass by sin at all. Indeed, he cannot. Think about how holy he must be. that He is never willing to even let one sin by. He'll never clear the guilty. So much so that He wasn't even willing to spare His own Son. No, those who are Christians are those who had their sins paid for. The Lord Jesus Christ was not spared at the hand of divine justice before this holy God. Indeed, in this way, the righteousness of God is declared, it says in Romans 3, verse 25. And in Romans 8, it says He's not spared at all. Think on these things. As we come to the table, recollect in your mind the infinite love of God to send His Son for you. Think of His infinite love for everyone who are Christians. Everyone who sit together with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's two things that the Lord's Supper means in general. It definitely means Christ, absolutely. But you see, it also means Christ and His people as well. There's a twofold meaning. There's a meaning of His death and resurrection, and there's also a meaning of communion. The gospel and what the gospel does. It brings a people together as one. There's a commonness. The meal is not a selfish meal. It's not a solitary meal. You are to eat the bread. You are to drink of the cup as like a family. Ephesians chapter 3, 15 speaks of this family. That we're all one in Christ Jesus. You do not eat and drink alone by yourself. You are to share in the bread. You are to share in the wine. You are to share at the same table of the Lord. Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it." This expresses a love to the brethren, a sweet feeling of oneness. All those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity are here, and their heart is filled with desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. They all have the same peace, the same joy, the same spirit, the same holiness, the same heaven as with yourself. You remember the golden candlestick in the temple? Do you think back on that? Do you remember there was seven pipes or branches? And how they were all fed oil from the same oil pot. You see, it passed from branch to branch like an aqueduct. None of the lamps kept the oil to itself. It was shared among them all. So is the vine tree of the church. The sap ascends from the root and it fills all the branches. This is us, Christians. The blood comes from the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ when it was shed for you. And it flows to you, to the next member, to the next member, and to the next member. We're intertwined. We're all kept alive. We all grow together. We're family. That's what this means. Think during the administration. The minister, he blesses the elements. He does the sacramental actions of breaking the bread, of pouring into the cup. Think about, recollect during this time, the horrible guilt that's in sin. He breaks the bread. There's a separation, something separate. That blood must be poured out and separated from the body. Think about what God's thoughts are of sin. Sin is so highly opposite to His nature as God that our sweet Father, as He had a feeling of love for you, He did not hold back His wrath upon His Son. He cried out, oh God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Yes, the Son who was highly honored, the Son who had all glory with the Father. Do you remember what He said to Him? He said to Him out of the cloud, out of that excellent glory, He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." But oh, He did not spare His wrath upon Him. The hand of perfect justice could not be held back. He was struck. He was stricken for the sake of our iniquities. Isn't this so great a proof of the heinousness of sin? that sin is so loathsome, it's so disgusting to God, that He would offer up His only begotten Son for the payment against it. It's like Abraham, who was told to offer up his son Isaac. Who are you are willing to offer up your child? Any takers? No, but God is. He would so offer up His Son to be a sacrifice for sinners, because sin is that heinous and He is that lovely. He'd rather choose to slay His Son, His only begotten Son, than to let sin escape punishment. Oh, do you feel the weight of sin today? Well, then recollect as these actions are happening during the supper, the infinite love of Jesus Himself. Because this is what is truly extraordinary about the supper, is that there's something special about it. And let me see if I can and show you how that is. When I come to you this morning, I come to you as a servant of the Father, proclaiming to you what He has done in His Son by the Spirit. There's a sense here in which I'm like the servant of Abraham. You remember the story, don't you? Abraham's servant was sent from Abraham, the father, to find a bride for his son. I am here this morning, sinners, to plead with you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Him. He is a lovely bridegroom, and you are going to be made a beautiful bride if you would just repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful thing, and this is how I come to you this morning. But when the supper happens, there's a different nature about it than in preaching. Preaching must always be attached to it. But there comes the uniqueness of an immediate offer from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, this can be just true in preaching as well upon certain texts. But as the minister is busy in these actions on your behalf, he is busy in such a way that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to each and every one of you, and He's saying, I died for you. I poured out My blood for you. Take this, be nourished by this, be made strong. There's something special about that. When I go out in preaching, I have to do so generally. There's certain types of sinners that I have to talk to, certain types of Christians that I have to talk to, but I'm not going to each and every one of you and saying, Houston, Marilyn, George, I can't. And not, it's not designed to be like that. But in the Lord's Supper, that happens. The elements come to each and every one of you individually. And the effect of that is that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling you, indeed, by His Holy Spirit, He's even whispering to you this truth, the fact that His blood is so freshly poured out. His blood, His body is so freshly broken for you, that you will be strengthened this very moment. It's spoken this way in Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read it to you because I want to have you see it in the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God, Hebrews 10, chapter 20. By a new and a living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. If we look at the original, this new, it's fresh. This fresh and living way. It's always alive. It's always before you. It's always ready for the Christian to be nourished, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He, in this testimony, in this table, He comes before you and He says, I'm freshly poured out for you this morning. I'm freshly broken for you, My body, this morning. There's a power this morning that flows from Me into you, Christian. As you are nourished by the drink and the food, so your faith will be by My Holy Spirit. And so that brings us here to the third point. We saw in the first point there's a replicated reception. We saw in the second point that there is a reminiscent reception that must happen. But in the third point here we see there is, and this is a hard word, children, okay? But let me explain it. There is an exhibition reception. An exhibition. That word is one used nowadays. We talked about an exhibit, which you go to a museum to see. We go and we see mummies at the science museum and other places like this. There's an exposition where they're put on display and they're showed off. And these are the ways in which they are given. And we also have this when we're buying something. There's an exhibition of things for us to buy. And we can go and they're offered to us at a price. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This do in remembrance of me," he did not just mean a mere reminisce, a mere remembering. He also meant an exhibition as well. We see this not only in the word as it's originally written, but also in parallels where it's told in this way. In doing this, you show the Lord's death until he comes. And so there's two things that are happening here in this exhibition reception. There's a receiving of these elements as exhibited. And so there's sign and there's seals. They're a means of grace. But there's also a second thing which is very, very important. There's an exhibition that you are doing as well by receiving. And I want to spend just a few moments looking at these things. How it is that you're exhibiting by your reception. We want to notice these things. When we are receiving the elements, we exhibit Christ because we represent, in the taking of them, our acceptance of him. God makes a feast. He invites people. And they may even come. But how odd would it be if you were invited to a wedding party and you did no eating at that wedding party? It would be odd. It would be weird. It happened to me once. I came to a wedding and my wife and I just had our first child. And so we had to leave early. And the beginning of this reception was so party-like that the eating came much later and we didn't even get to it before we had to leave to go home to be with our baby. And so that was weird. You're supposed to eat when you're invited. And you see, how weird would it be if even you didn't come at all when you were invited, but you could have. You should have even in this circumstance. God makes the feast. It's just not some wedding. It's a wedding designed by God for you to come and be a bride to his son, the bridegroom. If you make an offer of money to someone and they don't take it, the money never becomes theirs. If Jesus is offered to you like he is this morning to you, sinner, and you never receive him, he is never yours. And the Lord's Supper is much like this. The Lord's Supper is such that people may come, and they may come week after week after week to partake of these elements. They may hear sermons week after week after week, but they never receive Christ. If you do not receive Christ, you have nothing. And you cannot exhibit nothing either. And so with that, I want to show you how you do exhibit Christ when you receive. And this is a testimony to the world. In the days of old, they had so many people that would come to the table, they could not fit them all. And so what they would do is they would bring them out into the agros, out into the field. And they would, in the field, have enough room to sit them at table and to pass the elements. And so here, you still, even though you're within walls, and there would be a huge spectacle. People from all over the town would come out to see this happening. What I'm recommending to you is that people are watching you today, Christian, as you come to the Lord's table. You are exhibiting before the world these things. And I wanted to number them for you just so you can track along with me. There's just three I'll mention today, which I believe are central. You exhibit, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ in the elements, you're exhibiting his shame as your glory. We profess the death of Christ, wherein he was crucified as a criminal,
a criminal. All the hatred of the world condemned him. Your hatred condemned him. It was a great part of our confession of Christ that we say he was shamed. And because of the sin on him, it was a deserving shame. But it's our glory. We exhibit his shame as our glory. The second thing we exhibit is his death as our life. Oh, the Christian who does not live as a Christian. That name must be, if it was a name tag, we would rip it off. We would throw it away and we would say, how can you have that name tag? How can you exhibit truly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not living after him? You see, the curse of the law is upon us. And the curse of the law says, dying, you will die. And here we profess, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept his broken body for us, his poured out blood for us. We say the curse of the law has been underwent. It has been paid for. His death is before you as the curse of the law justly meted out. In this ordinance, we confess our sins. We confess our iniquities. And we say the accusations against us are no longer here. Our sins being charged against us no longer can be charged against us. Who can condemn the Lord's elect? It is Christ who has died. We confront the claim of the law face to face. We shake it off. We say, if the law was on our back, we say, get off me, law. The curse is no longer mine to bear. I have one who which has borne it for me. And I profess him here today. I accept him. And the charge has been satisfied in his death. And so therefore I will live now in his life. The third thing we exhibit his temporary defeat as our eternal victory. And indeed, we could say it this way. We exhibit his temporary defeat as his eternal victory, and we with him our victory as well. We make a profession when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that we are against the power of Satan. We confess that the great trial of that power, of that devil, is now gone. He has no more power over us. He has no more power over the souls of men. No, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ broke that. He put his kingdom to a trial, however. Satan mustered up all he could get. All the stakes were on the cross. He entered into that Judas, that betrayer. He mustered up all the people's will to say, crucify him, crucify him. Now, you remember what Christ said? Christ said, now is your hour, Satan. Now is the power of darkness. That was the cross. He comes to try what Satan can do. Beat me if you can. And he takes his foot at the cross, and there was what was a seeming temporary defeat of the Son of God in his death. In the ability of the people to crucify him, in the ability of Pilate to wash his hands and say, I think he's innocent, but I'm going to let him die anyway. It seemed Satan had the upper hand. And it seemed like that for a night. And a night. But then the day broke. And there was a resurrection that happened. And it showed that that snake, that dragon, Satan, who mustered up all he could get against the kingdom of light, he had the Lord's heel stomp his head. What does the apostle say? He says he spoiled the principalities and the powers. He triumphed over them with the cross. So that in our celebration of this death, we do profess against Satan that his power is broken, that he is conquered. He was tied to the chariot wheels of Christ and he was crushed. He was disarmed. Death has no more sting.
Children, that's the 3 points today. We saw here a replicated reception. We saw a reminiscent reception, and then we had an exhibition reception. I'm sorry, it's alliteration's broken there, but I hope you wrote it down at least, so maybe you'll remember it. Now, as we conclude this sermon, I must ask you, sinner, has the power of Satan been broken against you? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you're living a new life? Throw away your sins this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is offered to you by the Father, by His Holy Spirit. He wants you to take hold of Him. Take hold of Him this morning. Decide this morning that He is yours. That you may come to this table and have that same faith strengthened within you. Let us pray. The Lord Jesus Christ will do this even this very moment. Let us pray.